Hopeless. That's an ugly word, isn't it? It's one of my least favorite words in the English language. It's hopeless. It doesn't matter how deep or dark your trial is, hope can get you through it, right? As long as you have hope. As long as you know that it's going to end. As long as you know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. As long as you have hope, you can endure. The Saturday before Thanksgiving, I spent about an hour and a half in an MRI machine. Those are fun. Anybody have the privilege of that? Great. Yes. Exciting stuff. My doctor was concerned because my back, those of you who don't know, back in 2024 in August, I broke my back. And it doesn't seem to be getting much better. And I've lost a couple inches of height. And so my doctor said, we probably need to get you an MRI machine. And so they wanted to do my neck and the middle of my back and my lower back and kind of do the whole thing. Well, each one of those is about a half hour. So it was about an hour and a half total I was in there. And have anybody ever done a brain or a neck one before? Yeah, they put you in a cage, huh? Like your head. That is not fun at all. And in case you didn't know, I'm really claustrophobic. Really claustrophobic. And so the way I have to do it is I got to close my eyes before they slide me in. And keep them closed that entire time. If I open them and see this, then I'm like, let me out. I'm hitting the button. Get me out of here. And so what I did, and what I've done quite often, now I've gotten used to it, you know, with the back and the head and all the different things these last 8-9 years. And so what I do is I get some music going. You know, they'll play some music for you. And I count songs. They're like, okay, this one's going to be about a 25, 30-minute MRI. I'm like, all right, 3 to 5 minutes a song, so I got to get through like 6 or 7 of these things. And that is silly, right? That's my hope, isn't it? I know that if I can get through enough songs, they're pulling me out of there. So I just listen to the music, and I know that this is going to end. As miserable as it is right now, this is going to end. I'm getting out of this hole sooner or later. But once you become hopeless, right? Once you become hopeless, all is lost. If they stuck me in that MRI machine and said, we're not sure when you're getting out of there. Could be 15 minutes, could be a month. No way. No way. I'm freaking out. See, hope is what gets us through because there's something, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And as soon as you lose that hope, actually, it could have been a 5-minute MRI and I still would have been saying, get me out of here, right? Once you don't have hope, then all is lost, and even the smallest trial can shut you down, can completely destroy you, because you don't have hope. Hope is so important. But hope, as some vague general idea, is also pointless. See, the important thing about hope is you have to have an object in which you're putting your hope, right? I mean, I can hope that Santa Claus is going to rescue me this year. All right, I'll just end it there. But the object in which you put your hope is very important. It's not just some vague general idea. So today we are beginning, as I said earlier, we're beginning our Advent series. And as we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that there's no greater story of promise and hope than the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be doing that by looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be today. Don't know if I've ever told you how much I love hearing your Bible pages turn. Makes me happy. And this is a story you've probably heard before. I'm guessing. But hopefully today we get a little bit of a new perspective on why there's so much hope held in this story. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Says, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would take this story that we have probably heard every single Christmas for the majority of our lives, many of us, and you would show us a new depth. You would show us maybe a fresh hope that lies within this story. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would remove the distractions that are there today. Lord, I know all of us have so many things that occupy our minds so often. And in the midst of a Sunday morning church service, there is 100 other things we could be thinking about and worrying about today. And Lord, some of them I know in some of our lives are very serious things, not light things. But Lord, I just ask that you would give us the gift of being able to focus and concentrate on you and what you have for us today and nothing else. I pray that you just remove the barriers. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. This hope that we have is in Jesus and nowhere else and nothing else. And so bring him glory. Let him be the focus and center of our minds today. Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I know my shortcomings. I know my failures. I know my inabilities. I know my sinfulness. And I know the depths of my own heart. And Lord, I have no reason to be standing up here today except for the fact that you have desired to use me in this way. So Father, unless you speak, this is going to be a waste of time right now. And so Father, I ask that you would just say a mighty word for each and every one of us now in Jesus' name. So what I want to do is I want to look at this passage and I see in here three things that bring us great hope. The title of the message today is Finding Hope in the Birth of Jesus Christ. Finding Hope in the Birth of Jesus Christ. And here are the three things. Our hope resides in these three things. Our hope resides in the fact that God chooses to speak to us. It's an incredible thing. We take it for granted. The second is that God chooses to involve us. There's great hope in that truth. And finally, that God chooses to save us, which is the greatest hope that exists in all the world. So that God chooses to save us. And as we're going to see as we go through and where we're going to get to at the end, this is a reflection on the birth of Jesus Christ, this great event that's happened in history. But does hope look backwards or does hope look forward? So at the end today, we're going to see how this reflection on what has happened gives us hope for what is going to happen and what God is doing in our lives now and what he will do in our lives and in all the world in times to come. So let's begin by talking about the fact that God chooses to speak to us. Verses 26 through 28 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, as I said before, we're probably most of us familiar with the story. We've heard it over and over again at Christmas time. God sent the angel Gabriel to bring a word from God to the Virgin Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ. Man, I've heard that a lot. Not anything new this morning. But because we're so familiar with that story, I think we can easily lose the incredible blessing this is and the amazing hope that it brings. As we read a little bit further, and we're going to get to here in a minute, what happens to Mary when she gets an angel's message brought to her? Does she go, hold on, angel, I'll talk to you in a minute. I got some things I got to finish up. She's afraid, right? What in the world is happening right now? I've got a message from God, a message directly from God. It's amazing that the God of all creation has decided to talk to Mary, to come to her and say, hey, I've got something I want to tell you. And it's incredible. Here's what I want to point out about this. It's incredible that God speaks to mankind at all, isn't it? If we read our Bibles, we know that from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, God is speaking to mankind, we have all these stories about prophets, about angels visiting, about God's very own voice from heaven coming down. And I think because we've heard all these stories for so long, we just take it for granted that God speaks to us. Do we deserve that? Does God have to say a word to you? Have you ever been around somebody on this earth that feels like they're so important they don't have to talk to you? The God of all creation definitely doesn't have to. And yet, he does. I've been at, you know, events. I was at one not too long ago up in Denver, where I'm at this event, you know, it's a dinner that I was at, this one specific instance. And the person that was, you know, the main speaker for the event afterwards came and talked to me. Isn't that special? Have you ever had something like that happen? You're like, wow. That feels really good. Do you know the God of all creation is speaking to you? And how many of us go, hold on a second, I got some other stuff I need to do. I'll talk to you in a minute. How rude would that have been to me at the dinner, right? The keynote speaker's like, Shane, I saw you out there and I wanted to talk to you. I'm like, hold on, let me finish my cheesecake first. I'll get to you in a minute. How often do we do that to God? This is incredible hope in the fact that the God of all creation says, hey, guess what? I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I've got a message for you that I want to speak to you. And he does it simply because he desires to. He doesn't have to. He's not forced to. He's not obligated to in any way. But he says, you know what? You, I like. So I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you my plans. I'm going to tell you what's happened in the past. I'm going to tell you my plans for the future. I'm going to tell you about my heart and what I feel and what I desire. There's incredible hope in the fact that the God of all creation has not hidden himself from us, but he speaks to us. He talks to us. In the Word of God, this is God's revelation to you and I. And actually, everything else we're going to talk about today is not even possible unless God tells us, unless he speaks it to us, unless he reveals it to us. And so remember this, God chooses to speak to us, and there is great hope in this truth. God chooses to speak to us, and there is great hope in this truth. So the next thing I see in this passage is that God chooses to involve us. Look at verses 29 and 30 in this message that comes. After the angel speaks in verse 29 and 28, in verse 29 it says, But Mary was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now you can understand her fear if you've ever read through the Bible, because sometimes when God speaks, it's not good news. It's not what people want to hear. But that's not the case here. God says, no, don't be afraid, because I'm doing something incredible. I'm doing something the world has never seen before, and it will change the course of eternity. And guess what, Mary? You get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of it. You get to play an incredible role in what I'm doing. Now, sometimes we read this, I think, and we see that, you know, Mary was highly favored by God. And we think, well, she must have been incredibly righteous. In fact, sometimes we're taught that she was righteous above everyone else. And some churches even develop a theology that she was perfect. And that's why God chose Mary. But what this actually means is that she was highly favored. It means that God is showing her favor. That doesn't mean you earn this, Mary. God's saying, I've chosen you, and I want to show you this beautiful, I want to show you favor. I want to give you something, basically, that you don't deserve, but I want to use you for this incredible thing. You are highly favored by God. God is showing you incredible favor. And the truth is, God has chosen people throughout history. One of them's named in this passage. A guy named David. God chose, actually, David's playing a part in this too, all these, you know, years after he had lived and died. He's still playing a part in the story of Jesus. Was David a great guy? He was a man after God's own heart, which is very important. Was he perfect? Not by a long shot. Read the story. We all talk about Bathsheba. That's just one of the instances. There's some other stuff that guy did. David got himself in some trouble, right? Abraham, Moses, Peter, the Apostle Paul. These were not great people. Because we think, man, there's no way God can use me because look what I've done. Well, the truth is, people are used because God favors them, because God chooses to use them, not because they deserve it, not because they're perfect, because God's chosen to do it, because God decided. Because God decided. What makes Mary so incredibly blessed is simply the fact that God chose to involve her in what he was doing, and that's incredible. And that's amazing. Sometimes I'll be in my shop working on a project, in case you haven't figured this out yet by now, my shop is a special place, holds an important place in my heart. I'll invite one of my kids out. Be like, hey, I don't have enough hands right now. I'm trying to do this thing. Can you help hold this? Or, you know, one of those things. I try not to make people hold the flashlight. That's the worst thing you can do to a child. But hey, give me a hand out here for just a few minutes. I need you for 5 minutes. Give me a hand. So they come out to the shop. They give me a hand. We accomplish that five-minute thing we're going to do. And you know how often they stay out there with me? Quite often. They'll hang out quite a bit. You know why? Because Dad chose to involve them in something he was doing. And that's a special thing. Because they know the stuff I do in my shop, that's the stuff I love to do. That's my fun stuff. And they got invited into that. And they got to be a part of that. And so they're going to hang out. That's a special thing. Why does God involve us in his work? Because he wants us around. Because he likes us. That's why he involves us. I read it too late. I actually just read it late last night, I think, so it didn't make it into my sermon notes or anything. So hopefully I can quote it close enough. But Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite authors, I love Francis Schaeffer, but Francis Schaeffer says something to the effect of, we are not building God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom. And we pray for the privilege to be involved. Isn't that a great, I love that. We are not building God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom. And we pray for the privilege of being involved. That's what we're talking about here, is the incredible privilege that God would involve me in what he's doing. There's amazing hope in that fact. God chooses to involve us. And there is great hope in this truth. There's beautiful hope in that truth. So the last thing today is that God chooses to save us. God chooses to save us. Verses 31 through 33. Now listen, this is the message from God. Now listen, Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. These verses are probably some of the most beloved, most well-known verses around Christmas time. But what's he really saying here? I think we can read those and just say, oh, he's going to be, you know, the King of Kings, those words that we always hear at Christmas time. But there is very specific things that are happening here. There's something really specific that's being said here. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High God. The idea there is that he's not just a mere man, right? He's just a normal guy. He is human, but he's human like no other. He's the Son of God Almighty. How does that work? That is important because we're going to see it all come to fruition in the life of Jesus, but what is being announced here is the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how that works out. In the beginning of the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Okay, that's a little cryptic. So a little further down, this gets explained to us better in chapter 1 of John, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that God, Jesus Christ, came down and became man. I think a lot of times when we hear those things, then we start to struggle with, well, he was really just God. I mean, if he was God in the beginning and all things were created through him, then him becoming flesh doesn't seem, I mean, I guess I believe that theology, but I don't understand how he's a man. Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it gives us a very clear explanation of what it means when he was fully man and fully God. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, here's how it works. It says, now, since the children, referring to us, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Do you understand that in Hebrews? That is explaining the full humanity of Jesus Christ. He was God in the beginning, and he was 100% man, just like you and I are, to the point of even being tempted. So these words that are being used here are not just, you know, pretty Christmas words that we like. This is explaining to us the humanity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And then it says he's gonna take the throne of his father David. What's going on there? Well, this is prophecy that they've been looking forward to in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, it says, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, the Messiah, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty. He was born in a feeding trough for animals, that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. You see, when the angel says, Mary, he's going to take the throne of his father David for all eternity, Mary would know, and so would anyone else who heard that, they would know, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the guy from Isaiah 53 who's going to rescue us. That's what that announcement means. That's what they would have heard. And he says he will reign forever, Mary. His kingdom will never end. He is the King of Kings. He is the Alpha and the Omega. His rule and his kingdom are eternal, no beginning and no end. Remember what I said at the beginning? Hope is meaningless if the object of your hope has no power to save, right? You can put your hope in whatever you want, but if it's powerless, then your hope is meaningless. Who have we put our hope in? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God over all creation, who stepped down and became man and was pierced for our transgressions. Does he have power to save us? Oh, yeah, he does. God, the God of all creation, through Jesus Christ, has chosen to save us. And man, is there great hope in that? The greatest hope ever, right? The greatest hope ever. So let me close with this. Looking back on the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, like we've done today, gives us hope. But hope, when we say the word hope, is hope about looking backwards? Do I say, well, I hope I'm going to have something to eat last night? Well, no, it's done. That's over. What's inherent in hope? Future, right? We're looking forward to something. We're not looking backwards. So what is this reflection on the announcement to Mary, the birth of Jesus Christ? What does that accomplish in us for the future? Because that's what hope is about. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for what? A Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is my citizenship? It's in heaven. What does that mean about my life here on earth? It's not where I belong. It's where I am currently. It's not where I belong. My citizenship is in heaven. And there's something in there. I eagerly wait for a Savior. Now, if my citizenship's in heaven, then I have been saved, correct? I've been rescued by Jesus. So why do I wait for a Savior? Let's look at Romans chapter 13. For those who are curious, after the first of the year, we are going back to our study in Romans. I have not forgotten about it. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. But let me give you a little sneak peek of where we're going to be going when we get back to Romans. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, since you know the time, It is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Hope means I am looking forward to my Savior returning, and I'm looking forward to going home where my citizenship is in heaven. So according to Romans 13, because that's what I'm doing, because I'm looking forward to my Savior coming back and me going home, how does that affect my life every day? I put off the deeds of darkness and I put on the armor of light. That's how I live every day. You see, when this is truly your hope, then you wake up every day saying, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back today. I'm planning on it. And so I'm going to live that way every moment of every day. Now, there's some of you who are here today who are probably not eagerly awaiting the day of Jesus coming back because you're not ready. Jesus' second coming is not going to be like his first. The second advent is not going to be like the first advent. Jesus came peaceful as a baby lying in a manger. The Bible tells us the elements will melt with the heat. He will return in power and glory the second time. That's a little different situation. The Bible tells us that those who belong to him will be given their place in the kingdom of God. And those who don't will be eternally separated from God. Now, I've had over the years as a pastor, a lot of people ask me questions about hell. You know, what's hell like? Who's in hell? Do you experience this? Is it hot? Is there really like fire in hell? Let me tell you what you need to know about hell, okay? You're separated from God for all eternity. That's all you need to know. That's bad. That's as bad as it gets. You can imagine whatever torturous things you want to. The worst thing that can possibly happen is to be separated from God for all eternity. Are you ready for his second coming? Are you ready for the return? The cost of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you to come today because you don't have hope if you don't have him. Experience the greatest hope that can ever be had. For my brothers and sisters, we should be living eagerly awaiting the promise of God to be fulfilled. We should be eagerly awaiting that second advent, that second coming. We should have great hope that he's coming again. The reflection on the past hope being fulfilled should give us great hope that the second coming will be fulfilled as well. And that makes us live every moment of our lives differently. So I want to invite our candle lighter and our Advent reader to come up this morning. And I want to invite the band to come back forward. I'm involving some of our youth now in Advent this year. And they're going to be reading for us every Sunday and lighting the candle for us every Sunday. So this is Zeke Rayner and Faith Cannon. Can you hold that and read at the same time? Okay. And I know some of you have the habit of sneaking out during the last song. Service is not over yet, okay? We're going to have a reading and a candle lighting. We're going to sing a song together, and then I will close us in prayer at the end of our service today. Go ahead, Zeke.
The people walking in darkness have not seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke, and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this.
Stars shine, and its splendor fills up the sky. It's the same that appeared as the wise men revered when hope was born this night. Out upon the snowy fields, there's a silent peace that heals. And it echoes the grace of our Savior's embrace, because hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. I can hear the Christmas bells ring as softly a church choir sings. It's a song used to praise the Ancient of Days when hope was born this night. There are angels in this place, and my heart resounds with the praise. Like a shepherd so scared, I'll rejoice and declare that hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. Gloria, 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 Gloria. Gloria. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. I know hope was born this night, because Christ was born.
Close us in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for your incredible word, the time that we got to spend hearing from you today. Lord, I just ask that our lives would be filled with hope, that we've seen what you've promised has been accomplished, that you've fulfilled your word, that the prophecies have been fulfilled. We've seen the incredible facts that you love us, that you choose to involve us, that you speak your word to us, and that you have rescued us, that you have saved us. And Father, let that truth give us hope every single day that we wake up. A hope that Jesus is coming back. That all this pain and the hurt and the suffering that we deal with on this earth will be ended. And we will live in perfection and glory, seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms for all eternity. Lord, let our lives be filled with hope. And let this Christmas season just be a reminder of that hope every single day. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.